Okay, take your Bibles. I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. I told you I was going to go to Ruth. I lied to you again. I tried for all it was worth. I got the introduction written to the book of Ruth, and Bill and I talked on the phone. Bill said, "How you ready for Sunday with Ruth?" I said, "Nope, ran aground." I got the introduction written, and it went real well, but there's so much information, and I think I've made up my mind I'm not going to try to do verse by verse. I'm going to just kind of do section by section, because that's about the only way you can do it. If I went verse by verse, we would be in the book of Ruth for the next, even though it's only four chapters long, we'd be in it for a year and a half. So I'm not going to do that. So you keep me in your prayers as I head that direction. But I want to preach a message to you this morning. I've entitled Christ the Only Way. Christ the Only Way. And I want us to look at two passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 is the first one. And then just turn over a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25. So it's Proverbs 14, 12. In Proverbs 16:25. Notice what he says. Now this outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the wisest man that ever lived on the planet, period. God told this man, Solomon, you ask what you will and I'll give it to you. He could ask for riches, fame, fortune, glorification, but he asked for one thing. He asked for wisdom. And not the wisdom to be able to build mechanical things. He wanted wisdom concerning the things of God. And God granted it to him. And so this wise man, listen to what he says. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now look over at Proverbs 14, 12. I've said it two or three times. Look over at chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Same exact verse, two times, within two chapters. You know, I always think about things in terms of, you know, if you go back and if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, you know Proverbs 8, if you've ever studied the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 concerns wisdom. And that wisdom that is set forth is not wisdom as in you and I consider wisdom. It's the personification of our Lord Jesus Christ in Proverbs chapter 8, who is wisdom. And we know that Paul says that Christ is our wisdom. He says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. First, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory one place, let him glory in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was wisdom, every time he sought to make an important point, he always headed it off with these two words. Verily, verily, of a truth. That's what verily means. In other words, one verily wasn't enough, buddy. When Christ says verily, verily, he's telling you and me what should we do. As wisdom, this is something you need to listen to. This is important. Well, whatever this way is and whatever the end of it is, and we know here that he says that way that seems right to man ends in death, whatever it is, it's important enough that Solomon, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, didn't just record it once. He recorded it twice. You know, when we declare the gospel of God's grace, the focus should always be on Christ, period. Both his person, who he is, and his work. What he actually accomplished is the God-sent Messiah. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just a moment ago. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, which was a Gentile church, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Buddy, not all of you have been with me for the last 34 years. Buddy has. Bart and Sally would say, well, you've been here too. You don't count. It'd be like a deal in court, you know. You can't testify against me or for me because you're my spouse. But Buddy's been with me for the whole 34 years we've been together. And one thing I believe if you can testify that in 34 years, every time I've stood in this pulpit in Sunday worship service, or every time I've stood on Sunday morning Bible class like we just had, or when we used to have Wednesday night Bible study before we got so spread out across the creation we couldn't all get back together on Wednesday night, Aub can testify this because Aub walked into it over 12 years ago. I always have but one thing to say, period. And nobody's ever got tired of it. I've never got tired of it. Paul meant exactly what he said. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That's his person. And him crucified. That's his work. Now there's a lot of other things in the scriptures that we can study. But we cannot study anything and put it into practical use apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our salvation, all of our redemption, everything that we've been promised, all of it rests and resides in this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Galatian believers, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified unto me. In other words, he says, I look out across this entire world and it's all dead to me. It means nothing. And I'm dead to the world. Because of what he preached, what he believed, what he loved, the Christ that he followed, he said the world looked on him with contempt. But it's also important that we place the way. Now, this is what I want you to see this morning. That we place the way we're following to eternal life. Because that's the thing. When we come to church on Sunday, this isn't just so we can come to church on Sunday. This isn't where you can just have a place to come up here and spend a couple hours every Sunday and go home feeling better about yourself. That's not what this is about. And I tell you what, you cannot afford to be wrong here. You hear me? Because I tell you, if I'm in error, if I have missed the mark and I have directed my own soul or your soul in the wrong direction, both of us are in a heap side of trouble. So these are issues of life and death we're talking about. This is not a game. This is the difference between spending eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, or spending an eternity in condemnation with the guilt and penalty of your sin forever upon you for who you are and what you've done. So I'd say if that's what we're talking about, we're not talking about just... Yeah, I'm 62 now. And at best case scenario, I'd say maybe 10, 20 more years, maybe, if I make it that far. That's a short period of time. And what I do or don't do in 82 years, if I make it to 82, if I make it to 100, say somehow I made it to 100 years of age, 100 still ain't much compared to how many years we've been keeping, 2020 years. That being the case, we need to place this way. Because everybody's got a way. Yeah, everybody in here today, everybody outside of here today, everybody who's involved in religion today, all of them are there for a specific purpose. All of them. I don't know of anybody other than an abstract fool would say, well, you know, I want to go to hell. Anybody want? I mean, don't raise your hand. Maybe you do. I can't think anybody taking that position. Nobody wants to go to hell, if we're honest. And so, therefore, since nobody wants to go to hell, whatever they're doing today religiously, what are they trying to avoid? So whatever way they're going through today, practicing religion, going through some forms or rituals or ceremony, it would be considered their way of eternal life, right? That's what we're talking about. Paul told the Corinthian believers, listen to this, examine yourself. And religious people used to turn this thing around on me, but this ain't what he's saying. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What are you in? In a church? Nope. Immorality? Nope. In sincerity and dedication religiously? Nope. Where are you at? In the faith. The faith of what? The faith of Christ. The faith that he accomplished everything to save me from my sin. He said, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you. And what a frightening phrase, except you be reprobate. Except you be given over to divine destruction. That's what that word reprobate means. Now we're going to close out this morning by declaring for you from the scriptures, Christ is the only way. But I want to start out this way. I want to examine, what's the way that seems right to man? That's an interesting question. What way, when we talk about eternal life, what way seems right? Well, if you think about the text we just read, two times now, he said there is a way. There is a way that seems right unto man, and the end of that way is death. Says it again in chapter 16, verse 25. Changes one word from chapter 14, 12 to chapter 16, verse 25. That's one of the things I never understood about the translators of the scripture, how they can change a word when it's the same original Hebrew word. The Hebrew language has to be one of the most expressive languages that there is, because it takes us multiple words to say what they say in one. And so whether it's that where he says there's a way which seemeth right, or there's a way that seemeth right. That seemeth right, which seemeth right. It's the same word in the original, just one Hebrew word, and it means the same thing. It means a straight path, an upright path, a correct path, or a level path. So when you read this passage, you need to read it this way. What way seems level or correct or straight or upright to men by nature? Which way? Now there's no doubt that all men, without exception, unless they're sociopaths, everybody on this planet knows it's better to be moral than to be immoral. Can we agree on that? Everybody. I don't care whether they're going to church or don't go to church. Everybody knows it's better to be moral than to be immoral. It's better, they know this. Well, some of them don't. Most of them do. It's better to not kill, to not steal, to not lie, to not commit adultery, to not be hateful and vindictive. Better to go to church. They all know this. They know it's better to go to church than to not go to church. It's better to be religious than to not be religious. Everybody knows that. Everybody admits it. I'm grateful that you and I live in a society with laws that at least in part somewhat restrain man's natural tendency to do evil through threats of punishment. I'm glad there's laws on the book that say you can't kill me. You can't steal my things. You can't burn my things down. But that being said, think about this. Answer this first question is this. The way that seems right to man by nature, what way is it? It's the way of morality. It's the way of religious effort. It's the way of obedience to the Ten Commandments. And that's the way we was all raised. I know that's how my mom and my dad raised me all my life. Don't get me wrong, my daddy was good as gold. My mama too. They were upstanding people in the city, upstanding citizens. They were upstanding in their community. But I'm telling you, the way that seems right, that's the way we all head out, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what, the wrong way, because I'm going to show you here and just say, that's the wrong way. That is. According to the scripture. That's the thing we got to do. We got to get away from, we were all raised this way, whatever mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, all my in-laws, all my old dead preachers that went before me, whatever they say is right. I've always encouraged everybody that's ever sat under me at any point in time, think for yourself. Everybody. Study. And what the scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not to me. It's not about proving nothing to me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly applying what? What I think? No, the word of truth. Apply the word of truth. That's the important part of it. So this wrong way and man's willingness to follow this way, you know where it started at? Where'd it come from? This idea that we did something to get ourselves in a bad pickle, and we can do something to get ourselves out of the same pickle we got ourselves into. Where'd it come from? Who did it start with? Was I the first one? Did I come up with this on my own? No, folks, it's traced all the way back where? To a perfect place with a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect situation with everything at their disposal. Who had been told by their God and our God, two things. Everything in this garden, it's yours. To do with as you see fit. There's only one thing. There's one tree in the midst of the garden. And in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, and if you know anything about the scriptures, I encourage you to go read Romans chapter 5, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll find out there's always been but two representative men. One was Adam, who represented all men and women without exception, everybody that's ever been born of a woman. And then there's our Lord Jesus Christ, who represented all those given to him by God the Father in everlasting covenant of grace. Now, Adam, in that place, is a representative man in the garden. He was given that command, you can do whatever you want, you eat, you die. What'd he do? He ate. It ain't no apple. I don't know what it was. I don't care what it was. Whatever it was, he ate it. But here's the thing we need to realize. After the fall, that is to say, when Adam willfully took sides with Satan against God's revealed will by way of commandment, when he realized for the first time, because he had been that way, I don't know how long they were in the garden. I'm not going to try to figure out how long they were in the garden. But the whole time they were there, they were naked. And because of this eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, he realized for the first time he was naked. Naked not just because he didn't have on clothes. You know what he's lost when he fell? He lost that righteous standing he had where he could walk and talk with God and fellowship with God and be in God's presence. In other words, you know what he lost? He lost spiritual life. That was the threat. Now, he began to die physically, but in the moment that he ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. And not only did he die, I know this from the scripture according to Romans chapter 5, but I see it at the very beginning. When Eve ate of the tree, what happened? Were her eyes open? No, because she wasn't our representative. What she did didn't have any effect on anything. But it tells us when he ate of that tree, listen, both their eyes were opened. So it lets me know who was the one that was responsible for mankind. Adam. What did he do when he realized that he had lost that original state? What did he do? Well, the first thing he did was he hid. Now, before he's walking and talking with God, now he's off hiding in the bushes. But, the biggest thing of all, what did he do? He began to fashion to himself clothes of aprons of leaves. I can just see him here pushing him and trying to figure out how to use a thread to begin with, but they sewing these fig leaves together trying to cover up their nakedness. And God comes down. Think how futile that effort was on their part. think about that shows how that shows a lack of knowledge and understanding of the God with whom all of us have to do. Why Solomon said this: for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all man's going. Who does? Listen, everything I do, who sees it? When God said, Adam, where are you? Adam wasn't hid from God. He was dealing with Adam like we deal with sinners. Solomon wrote this as well. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And yet here's Adam in this situation he's in. What is he doing? He's trying to cover his sinfulness by sewing together aprons of leaves. But here's the thing. What was true of Adam is true of everybody whom he represented and plunged into alienation and condemnation. All lost sinners seek to do the same thing Adam did. To do what? Cover their spiritual nakedness that they feel. And how do we try to cover it? With more sinfulness? No. What do we use? We use those things that we deem valuable and necessary. What are the things that we use to cover it up? Religion and morality. You know what that is? To try to cover things up by something that we do. What is that? That's total depravity. That's our depraved nature in Adam. And see, this total depravity, it passed from Adam. Who did it go to next? How do we know this thing affected everybody without exception? Adam and Eve had two boys, right? Cain and Abel. And in time, look over, hold your place there. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. And see, I'm telling you, I don't remember a whole lot of my childhood, but I do remember some things. I don't remember anybody ever telling me any of this stuff that I'm telling you. Not one. My mama didn't ever tell me. My daddy didn't know. My daddy didn't know nothing about the scripture. I mean, he was a deacon. I mean, I pulled his Bible off the shelf. My brother gave me his Bible, Daddy read the scriptures and everything, but he was just a deacon and a member in a church, you know. But my daddy never talked with me about the Word of God, not one. They'd carry me to church and plop me down, and I'd play with my friends, and we'd get through and go back home, and then they'd do it again next Sunday. I would go everywhere. Every time the door was open, we was there. I used to think, what in the world are you carrying us this much for? But they never taught me these things. And the reason they never taught me these things, you know what they never done? They had never been taught these things. Look here at Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And notice what he's done. He's brought an offering. Who's he brought it to? He's brought it to the Lord. So what is an offer? Bringing an offering to the Lord. What is that? It's an act of worship. So in other words, this guy has gone to worship God. And he's brought an offering to God. And what we see here is we see an unregenerate rebel. That's what he is. He's a lost man. Coming to God, and what's he doing? He's bringing an offering to God. An offering of his own product, of his own hands. How did this work out for him? Look at verse 5. But unto Cain, that's his person, and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do what's right, he's there worshiping. Right? He's there worshiping. And God tells him, if you do right, you'll be accepted, won't you? And if you do not well, if you don't come the right way, what does it show? Sin lieth at your door. And unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain, now notice what results in it. Cain talked with his brother Abel. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what did he do? He killed him. Killed his brother. Now you think about this for a second. You can rest assured Because in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God clothed them. He killed an innocent victim and clothed them and made the first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman. And from that point forward, as he clothed them with those animal skins, covering their nakedness, that's redemption is what we're talking about here. When God had done that, you can rest assured, having been taught by God concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, you know what Adam and Eve did? They taught their boys. When they was big enough to start learning, they taught them, Adam taught them physical skills. We know that because one of them's a farmer and the other's a sheep herder. You don't just figure that out on your own. We know that when we tried to plant that farm out there in garden out of that old church in Hyco. We about killed everything, couldn't get all the weeds out. It was the most awful mess on the planet. But he taught them that. But you know, Adam and Eve taught them about God. Taught them about redemption. You think of the awesome thing that they had seen in that garden when God drove them out of that place and put that flaming sword to protect it where you could never go back in. They taught their boys, what did they teach them? The only way to approach God is how? Through a sacrifice. We know that's the case because how does Abel come? With a blood sacrifice. But here comes Cain. What does he come with? He comes with a grain offering. His way seemed so right. He was convinced it was going to be acceptable because he brought it out there as an offering, didn't he? He was so sincere, and I guarantee he was solemn in his actions, all of them. He was coming to worship, bringing an offering, and I tell you, it was an offering that he didn't bring the worst grain. He brought the best that he had. Paul describes Cain and all men by nature in Romans 3, 17, 18, and the way of peace have they not known. What's the way of peace, Cain? Bring the best as you got. Nope. What's the way of peace? You better come the way God said come. How do you come? With a blood offering. Somebody's got to die. It's one of the two. Either you're going to die, I'm going to die. It's either me and my human nature, or somebody got to die in my place. But he goes on. The way of peace have they not known? There is no fear. You hear that? There's no reverence for God's glory, his honor, before their eyes. But that brings me to the second question. That's this one. What's the result of following that wrong way? How does that end up? Well, knowing the definition of what the wrong way is, the way that men thinks is right, which is what? The way of religion, the way of morality, the way of sincerity, seeking to establish a righteousness to save yourself, keep yourself saved, or recommend yourself to God. We can go to these same scriptures and we can figure out what the end of that way is. He tells us twice. This way that you think's right, where does it end? Death. Spiritual death. Now, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual, eternal death. Paul told you and me and the Roman believers in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the wages of sin, death. Ezekiel said, the soul that sins dies. God himself, when he described his own name, he said, he will by no means clear thee guilty. Are you guilty? Well, God says he ain't going to clear you. He's just not. He's not going to overlook anybody's sins. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ made this abundantly clear. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Matthew 7:21. You ought to know this one by heart. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Everybody I know today says, Lord, Lord. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice this. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now notice this, because there's a difference between the way that seems right to man and the way of the Lord. The way that's truly right. Here's the way that seems right. Many will say unto me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Because that's what he's talking about here. They're at the end. In other words, they've made it through their whole lives. And now they're at the judgment. And at the judgment, they say unto me, have we not prophesied, preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Now, they're doing it in his name. And have not we done many wonderful works? All of it, how? In the name of the Lord. You think, well, that's got to count for something. Well, no, this is the judgment. Notice how our Lord responds. Sweet little loving Jesus. Then will I profess unto them. He's not saying this to a bunch of whoremongers. He's not saying this to a bunch of immoral people. Context is everything. Who's he talking with? People who've preached, people who've cast out demons. I can't do that, but they did back then. Cast out demons, many wonderful works. In other words, everybody, if you could see these people, everybody would think somebody that can preach, somebody that can cast out demons, and somebody that does multiple good works, what do they deserve? Christ said, I'll say to them, I'll profess to them, I never knew you. And that word knew is a Jewish idiom which stands for a relationship between a man and a woman that results in a child. That's what that word know means. You don't get that from I never knew you, do you? Look it up for yourself. It means the relationship. It's the most intimate of love. How do we know that? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him a child. How did he do that? Mind melt? Mm-mm. He knew her. He loved her. Right? And so what's our Lord say? I never loved you. But notice what he says next. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What's the works of iniquity? Huh? They're not a bunch of ungodly, immoral perverts. What are they? They're preachers. Demon caster outers. That's the only way you can express that to some. Somebody that's done, they've done everything right. As far as man's concerned. You say, I don't believe that. Well, what the book says. You go through it over and over and over again, and it's just confirmed by the scriptures. You know what he's telling us here? He's showing us, this is where everybody runs aground on the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody thinks that the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving us instructions of how we should live to get life. That's not what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, you know what it shows you and me as sinners? The absolute impossibility of any of us doing anything by way of obedience that can merit or earn or gain or maintain us in eternal life. In other words, this Sermon on the Mount, just like the law, you know what it does? It makes me look somewhere else. The gospel of God's grace doesn't say look inside. You know where it says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of my faith. But that brings me to the final question I want to strive to answer is this. If by nature all men follow the way that seems right unto man, and even you and I would follow it, I followed it. I was pastoring a church 12 miles from here. They loved me to death. Buddy loved me to death. Hope you still love me, buddy. I was the bee's knees out there, and I was. Everybody loved me to death. Until Henry Mahan came down and preached the gospel, and everybody hated me. But it wasn't their hatred of me. It was their hatred of what that man preached. He stood up in that pulpit. I can still remember it like it was yesterday. And it's been nearly 35 years ago. He stood up in that pulpit when they had that revival. We called them revivals back then. And that place was packed. Them people would come out for revivals when they wouldn't come to church on Sunday. I'd get mad at them because they wouldn't come to church and tell them they was going to hell. You know, and then they'd come to church. And I'd quit telling them they was going to hell and they'd go quit coming to church. But they'd all come for a revival. I guess they all thought they needed to get revived. And they all showed up that day, and Henry stepped up in the pulpit. He wasn't a real imposing critter. He was a little small man. He stood up in that pulpit, and he said, the first words out of his mouth was this. He said, my generation is the most religious. He's about 62 years old, same age as I am now. He said, my generation is the most religious generation that has ever lived. And all them old men in their coveralls and stuff, amen, brother, preach on. He said, my generation does more and gives more and serves more and attends more than any generation that's ever existed. Amen, brother. Preach it. Preach it. And then he leaned over in the microphone and he said, but my generation, for the most part, does not know the true and living God. And you could hear the air suck out of that building. And me and David Stepp were sitting up on the front row at that old church. The Lord had been pleased to bring all of us to see the gospel. And I was just rejoicing in what I heard. And we got done, and on that, the motel's gone, and Henry got done on Mother's Day that year, because it was Mother's Day, and we went out to eat with him, and then we carried him to drop him off at the Holiday Inn. And we had little bitty boys. Matthew was about Zoe's age, and Jeremy was just a little bigger. We got videos of it to confirm it. Henry was sitting there, and he said, I got something I need to tell y'all. And I said, what's that? Henry said, I need to be real serious. And I said, okay, Henry, be real serious. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, you keep preaching what you're preaching, what you've heard, what the Lord's revealed to you. And he said, I give you 2 weeks, and these people are going to ask you to go. I looked at him. I said, Henry, these people love me to death. He said, I hope you're right. But he said, I'm telling you, he said, I've seen it over the last 30 years. And he said, I'm telling you, those people out there, he said, if looks could have killed, he said, all of the skin would have been blowed off of me up in that pulpit. He said, you stay faithful to this, and people are not going to tolerate it. He left town, and he called me every day. This was before internet, before cell phones. It was all hard line calls on a landline. He called me every day. How you doing, Richard? I'm fine. Ain't nothing happened. Nope, nothing happened. 2 weeks almost to the day, Bart Barfield, who's not here with us this morning, Bart called me and he said, Richard, you need to come over here to the church, over the house. I said, why? He said, just get in your truck, come over. I went over there and there were older men, the deacons, and all of them were there. And I said, what's up, guys? They looked at me and they said, we want you to resign. And I said, over what? They said, over what that man preached and what you're preaching. And I told them, I said, well, I'm not going to resign. And they said, well, we're going to vote you out. And I said, well, y'all do whatever you got to do. I'm going to preach what the Lord showed me. And the thing was, before all that started, I believed everything those folks believed. To the letter. Matter of fact, if the Lord hadn't opened my eyes, I'd have been right there on the other side looking at that young man, that 29-year-old guy, and telling him, if you don't recant, we're going to get rid of you. Well, they failed. They did voted for us to stay, but they had promised us that they was going to keep voting until they got rid of me. And the vote was so close that I went ahead and resigned. But that's where Grace Baptist Church came from, was out of that. And that's been 34 some odd years ago. But see, here's the thing. We don't realize by nature that what our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that by doing these things that are seemingly right, that is to say, going to church, giving you money, casting out demons, doing wonderful works, that, you know, that's actually more sinful and more evil and more vile and more contemptible for this God with whom we've got to do than the very sins we seek to avoid. There's mercy for the guilty, right? There's grace for the sinner. But for the self-righteous, there's nothing but what our Lord promised there in Matthew chapter 7. Nothing. So the final question is this. If all men by nature follow that wrong way, and they do, seeking to establish a righteousness on their own, how can I know I'm in the right way? Because that's what's important. I can say I want you saved, but this is personal. I can only deal with, I can't save you. I can't save my granddaughter. I couldn't save my children. I can only deal with God personally, myself. So how can I know I'm in the way, in the right way, and know that I am in the only way that will not end up in death? Because that's all that matters to me. I love my wife, but I ain't going to hell for my wife. And she wouldn't go for me. So how can I know? Well, look over at John 14. We'll quit right here. Look at this. John 14. From studying this way, I'm certain that it's not a way that any sinner will seek on their own unless the Lord is pleased to teach them and bring them in this way. Look at John 14. This is when our Lord was about to leave his disciples, and he tells them in John 14, verses 1 through 4, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he says, I'm going to prepare the place. If I go to prepare it, and he did by his obedience unto death, he said, I go prepare it, what's going to happen? I'm going to come get you, and you're going to be with me. So these guys that he's talking to, they got life. They're going to heaven. And he says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. They've been with him for 3 years. Now, notice what Thomas says. He saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know? How can we know? Thomas wasn't a pagan idolater. He wasn't a philanderer. He wasn't an evil, immoral man. Folks, this guy had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard all the words. He had saw the man. Think about it. This guy saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He had saw the lame walk. He had been out there when the sea was boisterous and about to sink the boat, and the Lord spoke and the wind quit. Saw him cast out demons. And he says to him, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? Notice Christ's response in verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me. Now hold your place right there. He doesn't say, I am a way. He uses a definite article, I am the way. I might add, I'm the only way. You know, our Lord on another occasion made this statement. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. You see, we keep seeing this way over and over again. You climb up some other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. What do you mean by that, Lord? Well, this verse teaches us this. There's a door. And that door, you know what that door is? It literally means a sheep gate. What's a sheep gate? It's an open door. It was an opening, a hole in the gate to where the shepherd would lie down at nighttime after he brought the sheep back in. And Christ goes on in another place and he says this. He says, I am the sheep gate. I'm the door. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When it comes to this thing, and no man comes unto the Father by me, it brings to my mind a verse that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 42. He said this, and I will bring, listen to this thing, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. You see that? I'll bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and I will not forsake them. It all about who doing what? Me? Think about what he says here. I'll bring the blind. What are we? We're blind. And he's going to bring the blind how? By a way that seems right to them? No, he's going to bring them by a way they don't know by nature. A way they don't understand by nature. And what this teaches me is this. If the Lord don't lead me, if he don't bring me, if he doesn't make darkness light, I'd never know the way. I wouldn't. I'd continue in darkness. Remember what Paul said about those that are in the wrong way? He said, the way of peace they have not known. When you think about peace in the Scriptures, all of it from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you always got to think of it in this light, particularly in the New Testament. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was born, or after he'd been born, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field by night? What'd they declare? A multitude stood there. Suddenly there was an angel with an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. I tell you what, this thing still, there had never been peace on this planet since I've been alive. There's always been a war going on. When he makes this statement, when they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, where's peace at? You, in the world you have tribulation, right? Remember what our Lord said? Where's peace for the believer? It's in that person that they were being sent to, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this and I'll close. Isaiah wrote these words. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Not the works of righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace. What work is that? That's Christ's work. And the effect of righteousness, that work that Christ did, what is that for the child of God? Quietness and assurance for how long? Forever. Forever. I'll tell you, if Christ is your way, if he's your truth, if he's your life, I can guarantee you, you're not following a way that seems right unto man. You're just not. But you're in fact in that way which the Lord Jesus Christ will and does bring and lead all of his people into by his Holy Spirit through the true gospel. Christ, Paul, David wrote this, for the Lord knows the way, and there's that word again, knoweth. The Lord loves the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, they'll perish. In the way of righteousness, there's that way again. In the way of righteousness, life. The pathway thereof, no death. No death. May the Lord God, by his Holy Spirit, make us to know and understand that we ourselves are in the right way and not deceived and blinded by our old natural conscience. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Buddy, if you would, lead us in a closing prayer.